Hello, my friend. I'm Pastor Mike Hazelwood, and I'd like to welcome you to our... We hope you enjoy the praise and worship and are encouraged and challenged by his words and the message to follow. Please send us an email and let us know how you've been blessed. And remember, God loves you, and so do we. And now let's join the service already in progress. See each and every one of you on this fine Lord's Day. I'd like to welcome you to Zion Baptist Church, and I'm Pastor Mike Hazelwood, and we'd also like to welcome our internet listening audience, and we're glad that you've tuned in again to join us in worship. If you're here visiting with us today, if you're our special guest, we want to encourage you to be sure to fill out the visitors portion of the bulletin that you have and drop that in the offering plate at the end of the service today so that we could have a record of your visit. If you have need of a restroom, immediately through the doorway to your left, you'll find one in there in the hallway, and the nursery's at the back of the hallway. So if you have any need of these facilities, just make them available to yourself. And without any further ado, Brother Chris, would you come and lead us in worship?
You would, let's all get a hymn and turn to page 146. Page 146. You do show us. We thank you, Father, for so many times we're undeserving, but your grace and your mercy still comes on the scene and just wraps its arms around us. We thank you and praise you this morning for that. Father, as we come to you, we lift up the names of those that have been added to our prayer list this morning for their ongoing list and the new ones, Father. We pray for Jordan Wilcox, Gunner's Uncle Jeff, Emma's Uncle Jimmy, Lando Santa and family, Wesley Trahan, Newell Ledford family, Anthony Thomason, Rita Smith, Glenn Swafford and family, Tom Carroll, Chris Rogers, the McTaggart family, Scott Bales and family, Roger Stewart, Phyllis Smith, Johnny Dunn, Paige Basil, Eddie Bacon, Chris Green, Gina Chastain, Bill Norton, and Beverly Wooten. Father, we leave these under your keeping, Father, and we know that your hand is upon each one of them. And Father, we know that you're able to touch each one accordingly. We thank you and praise you and ask that you just go with us now for the remainder part of this service. We thank you and ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. Page 52. Think a minute about the fact of God leading you. And I don't care what you've been through, or maybe things have been pretty good, but you know, one of these days you're going to have to go through a trial. You're going to have to go through a struggle. And everybody may look and say, man, I'd hate to be in your shoes. But think about it this way. Think about knowing that God is there with you. Think about knowing that God is actually walking in front of you, knocking things out of your way. I've been in a couple of different places where you'd be walking through the woods, and you always want to be the person in the back because the person in the front's got to knock all the briars out. And that makes it easier for everybody else behind you. That's what I'm doing this morning. I'm knocking the briars out for them. But the thing about it is that God is leading you wherever you go. There's not a problem that you've had, a problem that you're going to have, that He can't see you through. But you've got to trust Him. You've got to follow His leadership. That means you're going to have to yield yourself up and let Him knock the briars out of your path. That's the choice that you've got to make. So, and I pray that you get a blessing out of this morning. This is a kind of an impromptu thing, so bear with us and pray for them and hope this works out. Are you glad to know that God's bigger than any problems, even than a bouncing CD? But if you will, let's all stand and take a moment, fellowship one with the other, and just shake hands, especially with our visitors, and just welcome each one that's here. she's going to come and do for us, and then after that we'll turn it over to Brother Mike. Where's Ethelina? I'm going to make sure she heard me.
We let her do a special.
Thank you.
good to see each and every one of you. If you would, take your Bibles and look in Psalms 148. Psalms 148. And I'd like to say, Terry, I enjoyed that special. We've indeed come into his house to worship him. And the reason being is he's worthy of worship. Amen? I was thinking of what Chris said about God going before you to move the briars out of the way. I said, along with that, Chris, he also knows where he's going. And it's always good to follow somebody that knows where they're going if you're going to choose to follow. And how wonderful and great our God is. And I want to share with that along, following along the studies of Wednesday night's Bible study and this morning's Bible study about God himself and the name and the character of God. And I want to share with you this morning about the different names of God that you'll find in the Scripture and what those names mean. If you found Psalms 148, say amen.
Amen.
Let's stand together in honor of our Father's Word if you're physically able. And if you're not, He understands that. And we'd again like to welcome our internet listening friends and Dr. Raja and our friends in India. And we're so glad that you decided to join us again for worship. And we long for the day in which we can see you face to face. Psalms 148 speaks of how the whole creation, all of God's creation, is challenged. It's invoked to praise the Lord because He's worthy. Verse 1 says, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens and praise Him in the heights. Praise Him, all of His angels, and praise Him, all of His host. Praise Him, the sun and the moon. Praise Him, all stars of light. And praise Him in the highest heavens and the waters that are above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord. For He commanded and they were created. He also has established them forever and forever. And He has made a decree which not pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth, sea monsters and in all deeps, fire and hail and snow and cloud, stormy wind, fulfilling His word. Mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, beasts and all cattle, creeping things and winged fowl. Kings of the earth and all the peoples, princes and all the judges of the earth, both young men and virgins, old men and children. Verse 13 says, let them praise the name of the Lord, for His name alone is exalted. His glory is above earth and heaven. And He has lifted up a horn for His people, praise for all of His godly ones, even for the sons of Israel, a people near to Him. Praise the Lord. Let's go to our Father in prayer. Father, we just come to you this morning and we just thank you, Father, that you are indeed worthy of praise. And we just ask that your precious Holy Spirit, God, just penetrate the walls of this building and let it permeate in our hearts and may it enlighten the Scriptures as we look and we just see what the Bible says, indeed what you have said about yourselves in the names recorded in the Scripture. And God, we thank you for this opportunity just to get a small glimpse of your glory. And Father, we just ask that you just open up our mind's eye that we might understand how precious and great a resource we have in you. That we can stand firm in our faith in the days in which we live in and we can have the hope of eternal glory in the days ahead. And God, we just thank you for your goodness and in Christ's name they say, and we all say, amen. Thank you and have a seat. Verse 13 is the verse that I want to look at out of that Psalms right there. It kindly sums it all up. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for His name alone is excellent. You know why His name alone is excellent? Because He declares it to be excellent. That's why His name is excellent. His glory is above the earth and above the heaven. In our 20th century, 21st century Western culture, personal names are a little more than labels to distinguish one person from another. I can look on the front pew and I can say there's Tom and there's Lige. And if you're very familiar, if you've been here over a couple of weeks, you know that I'm talking about two different people. I can just mention them by their first name, and that's what you know. That's Tom, and that's Lige. Sometimes nicknames are chosen which tell something about a person. And anybody here got a nickname? Nobody wants to raise it? Okay, I got a few nicknames in here. Yep, got a nickname. You know, up on the mountain, if you use a two-way radio, everybody's got a nickname. And they're still working on what my nickname is. I don't know what the situation is. But everybody's got a nickname. Chris's is Rattlesnake. You know why he got a nickname Rattlesnake, don't you? Because he got bit by one. So that in itself is a little bit descriptive of Chris, if you know who Chris is. But even this is a very poor reflection of the significance of names when we look at them in context of the Bible. Unfortunately, to many, the names of God or Lord convey little more than the designation of a supreme being. When we say God, we just think of this supreme being who sits upon a throne. Most people do. It says very little about God's character, His ways, and what God means to each of us as human beings. But in the Scripture, the names of God are like little mini portraits and promises when we study them and we understand them. In Scripture, a person's name identified them and it stood for something significant. This is especially true of God when you read about it in the Bible. The naming carried special significance. It was a sign of authority and power. Now, this is evident in the fact that God revealed His names to His people rather than allowing them to choose their names for Him. In other words, when you see the name of God or Lord, capital all L-O-R-D, small, capital L, small O-R-D, and so on and so forth, God had revealed that name to His people. He did not allow the people to choose that name for Him. So all the names of God are revealed in the Scripture and they come from God. As I said before, I'm waiting for a nickname for my radio handle, for somebody to give a nickname for me to use on my radio handle, but God didn't wait for anybody to name Him. He told us what He was to be called. And that's very important. We want to remember that. This is also seen in the fact that God often changed the names of people throughout the Scripture. Abram was changed to what? Abraham. Sarai was changed to Sarah. Jacob was changed to Israel. And so we also notice that this concept of this authority and power is seen elsewhere in the Scripture. It wasn't just unique to God. You remember that Nebuchadnezzar, we just studied about, he changed the names of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So this was something that was a common practice throughout when someone's identity was to be changed. So, question. What are the different names of God and what do they mean? So I want to share a few of these with you this morning. And y'all be patient and bear with my Hebrew pronunciation of a lot of these names and my Greek pronunciation of a lot of these names. I studied how to pronounce them, but it never fails when I get up here. I get tongue-tied, but you'll get the gist of it when I share these different names of God and what do they mean. Now, each of these many names of God describes a different aspect of His many faceted character. And these are the names in which God revealed Himself at a specific time in a specific place to His people at a time in which they were needing to know this character of God to be revealed, in which it would build their trust in Him. And I dare say when I go through this list this morning, many of you will have identified and you will know God according to these names here. He simply just shouldn't be God or Lord or Father. You'll know Him. And He's revealed in His names. Now, we'll just take first things first. And the first thing is this. El Eloah. El Eloah. Each, this means God is mighty, He's strong, and He's prominent. He's mighty, He's strong, He's prominent. You'll see this in Nehemiah chapter 9, Psalms 139, and so on and so forth. The word El appears to mean power, as in, I have the power, for instance, to help you, or I have the power to harm you. In Genesis chapter 31, you'll see it used in this way. El is also associated with other qualities such as integrity in Numbers chapter 23, jealousy in Deuteronomy chapter 5, and compassion in Nehemiah chapter 9. But the root ideal of it remains the same. It means might. It means might. So as you follow that in other names of the Bible, you've got Elohim. Elohim. Remember what El meant? And then you got Elohim, which means God, Creator, mighty, and strong. This is the plural form of Eloah, the first word I just shared with you, which indoctrinates the doctrine of the Trinity, which means God revealed Himself as God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. From the Bible's first sentence, the superlative nature of God's power is evident in that He reveals Himself as God, as Elohim, speaks the world into existence in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. So very right off in the Bible, from the get-go, from 1 and verse 1, He says, I am the God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I am strong with power and with might, and I have created the earth. We also know Him as El Shaddai. You've heard that before. If I can get my computer to work. Which means God Almighty. The Mighty One of Jacob in Genesis chapter 49 and Psalms 132. It speaks to God's ultimate power over all things. His sovereignty over all things. I want you to know that no matter how bad things get, God is still in control of all things. Now, we struggle with that in our humanity, trying to wonder why bad things happen to good people. But ultimately, there's God's will, His permissive will, and His perfect will. But make no mistake about it, there's nothing out of the control of God. Nothing. He's either sovereign of all things or He's not sovereign of anything. Because that's what the word sovereign means. And we see this in El Shaddai. He's God's ultimate power over all things. Another word in which you've heard and you hear in many songs is the word Adonai. That was a great praise and worship song out just a few years ago. Praise Adonai. And it means Lord. Capital L, small O, small R, small D. In Genesis chapter 15 and in Judges chapter 6, it's used in place of, and which we'll talk about here in just a minute, Yahweh, which was thought by the Jews to be too sacred to be uttered by sinful men. So in the Old Testament, Yahweh is more often used in God's dealings with His people, while Adonai is used more as He deals with the Gentiles. And so when you see the word Adonai, you're recognizing that God is dealing with those other than His people, the Israelites. You say, what's that mean to me? God dealt with you when you were not His. And that's why we praise Adonai, because He deals with sinful men. Amen? Just follow along now. We go along then, we get to the word Yahweh. Now, I want you to notice this. When you look in the Hebrew, the word Yahweh has all consonants and no vowels. And that's where you have the Y, the H, the W, and the A. In our English translations, we stuck some vowels in there, and that's where we get the word Yahweh, which is synonymous with Jehovah, which means Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, Lord. And you'll notice these different spellings in your Bible. In Deuteronomy chapter 6 and in Daniel chapter 9 and in other places, this is strictly speaking, and it's the only proper name of God. It's translated in the English Bible with all capitals to distinguish it from Adonai, which is the capital L, then the small O, R, D. And the revelation of His name is first given to Moses when he said, I am who I am, in Exodus chapter 3. And this name specifies an immediacy and a presence. In other words, Yahweh is present. He's accessible. He's near to all of those who call upon Him, the Bible tells us in Psalms 107. And the good thing about that is that He's always near for forgiveness and He's always near for guidance. In other words, I have to come in contact with Yahweh every day. He's near and He guides me. And that's how I know Him. A lot of people don't know how to recognize the voice of God, the voice of our Lord, the voice of El Shaddai, the voice of Yahweh. And that's why they don't bother to pray every day. They don't bother to seek His direction. But for those of us who knows His voice and know Him to be faithful and true, know Him to break those briars apart, as Chris says, so you can be faithful to follow Him. You know Him as Yahweh. And you put your faith and your trust in following Him. Another word you'll find in the Bible is Yahweh Jireh. Yahweh Jireh, which means the Lord will provide. Genesis 22 in verse 14, this name was memorialized by Abraham when God provided the ram to be sacrificed by Isaac. Do you know Him as Yahweh Jireh? Sure you do. Why? Because He provided what lamb for you? Jesus Christ. If you've been born again, you know Him as Yahweh Jireh. He is the God who provides for you and I. Did everybody eat some breakfast this morning? You know Him as Yahweh Jireh. You got a house to go to, a roof over your head. You've got a home to go to. You've got family. God provided us with everything that we've got. He's Yahweh Jireh. And then also then we know Him as Yahweh Rapha. Yahweh Rapha. In other words, He is the Lord who heals. The Lord who heals. Exodus 15 and 26, He said, I am Jehovah who heals you, both in body and in soul, by preserving from and curing diseases in the soul and by parting iniquities. When the Bible says when God cures all your diseases and heals all your sicknesses, He's speaking of the soul sicknesses, the spiritual sicknesses, the healing that we need which comes through Jesus Christ. That's why when He forgives us of all and removes it as far as the east is from the west. And we know Him as Yahweh Rapha. He's everything that we need. He's Yahweh Jireh. He provides. He's Yahweh Rapha, the Lord who heals. And then we'll see that He's Yahweh Nissi. And I'll pull this up here. He's Yahweh Nissi. And what is Yahweh Nissi? Well, He's the Lord, our banner. In Exodus chapter 17, where the banner is understood to be a rallying place. You remember way back when, I don't want to call out any dates because I can't remember, but the battle cry, the rallying cry of the Alamo. You remember what they said? They said, remember the Alamo. And that was the rallying cry for all of those who came to help with the liberation of Texas. And so that's the rallying point, the rallying point of everybody coming around. We understand that the Lord is our banner. This name commemorates the desert victory over the Amalekites in Exodus chapter 17, when they all surrounded around the name of God. And they were all excited and they were all drawn together with a purpose. And that purpose was to glorify Yahweh Nissi. He was their banner. He was their rallying point. And now we have Yahweh Emkadosh, which is the Lord who sanctifies. This is very important. He's the Lord who sanctifies. He's the Lord who makes holy. In Leviticus chapter 20 and Ezekiel chapter 37 and on, God makes it clear that He alone, and not the law, not even the laws of Moses, can cleanse people and make them holy. Very early on. And as I say, Leviticus and Ezekiel and on throughout the Scripture, it's never been about keeping the laws and being found righteous before God. It is only God who can make a person holy. It's only God who can make a person righteous. He makes this very clear. And then He's Yahweh Shalom. You ever heard the word Shalom? You hear it a lot. You hear that on TV and everything else. Most everybody knows that that's Hebrew for peace. Well, Yahweh Shalom is the Lord of our peace. In Judges chapter 6 and verse 24 and other places, it is the name given by Gideon to the altar he built after the angel of the Lord assured him that he would not die, as he thought after he had saw him. He thought after he saw the angel that he had saw God, and he thought, I'm going to die, but the angel assured him that he wouldn't. The angel gave him peace and comfort in his instruction. Have you ever went through something drastic in your life? Maybe you've been through a divorce. Maybe you've been through cancer. Maybe you've been through a heart attack. Maybe you've been through losing of a loved one. Well, this is the Yahweh Shalom. This is the peace in which God gives, which surpasses all understanding. And when we think of the peace in which He gives, we think like we're receiving something from God. We're receiving peace from God. But no, what you're receiving is God. He is the peace which surpasses all understanding. He gives you more of Himself to keep you in the right frame of mind in the midst of all these storms. You know, I go back to the analogy Chris used when he talked about somebody going before you to break all the briars away. But remember this, you're still going through the briars. You're still going through the briars. Something else we know Him as is Yahweh Elohim, which is the Lord God. In Genesis chapter 2, Psalms chapter 59, and so on. A combination is a combination of God's unique name, Yahweh, and the generic Lord, signifying this. This is where you get the phrase, He is the Lord of Lords. He is the Lord of Lords. That is Yahweh Elohim. He is supreme over all things. You know, when I go to India, that's what I'm going to be talking about, is Yahweh Elohim. He's the Lord of all lords. He's the Lord of over 300 million small gods, small lords, in which they look at in the Hindu worship. He is God supreme. I'm not going to waste my time saying these things y'all are worshiping are not gods. I'm simply going to say that this is the God of all gods. He's the Lord of all lords. He is the supreme being of all things, of all creation. Thank you, Elijah. Elijah said amen under his breath there. I saw him when he said it. Something else. Yahweh Tadishkenu, the Lord, our righteousness. Jeremiah chapter 33 and verse 16. As with Yahweh Emkadosh, it is God alone who provides righteousness to man. And He did this through the person of Jesus Christ. You remember the video in which I showed you before we started. Jesus, who became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, the Bible tells us. We also then know Him as Jehovah Rohi. And you've heard that word before. Psalms chapter 23. Anybody like the 23rd Psalms? When the Bible says the Lord, this is what the word Lord means in Psalms 23. It is Yahweh Rohi, which means the Lord, our shepherd. After David pondered his relationship as a shepherd to his sheep, he realized that was exactly the relationship God had with him. And so he declares, Yahweh Rohi is my shepherd and I shall not want. Just as David's sheep, when he was a little boy, shall not want for anything. He led them to lay down beside the green pastures and He led them beside the cool waters. He protected them from the lion and the bear. He saw exactly that relationship the Heavenly Father had with him that he had with his sheep. And he saw himself as a sheep, and that was the great shepherd. Aren't you glad that you've got somebody watching over you and taking care of you? Even all of our pridefulness when we're thinking we've got it all together. You ever thought you had it all together? You got your life all together. You're finally making things meet in the middle and you're able to tie it off a little bit there and everything. You know what? You think and it come undone. And then it come undone. You say, what in the world? And then you fall into depression and fear, question and anxiety. And you look back on it now and you say, you know what? God had it all under control anyway. And here I am today, clothed, as they said, and sitting here in my right mind. Because God is Yahweh Rohi. He's able to pull it all together. He's Yahweh Shammah. You say, what do you mean by Yahweh Shammah? Well, in Ezekiel 48, the word Lord there means that the Lord is there. The name ascribed to Jerusalem and the temple there indicating that the once departed glory of the Lord had returned. You know, when the nation of Israel had come back to Jerusalem, they had rebuilt the temple. And then you have Ezra there that stands there before on top of the pulpit of wood. He reads the word of God to the people. And the Bible says the glory of God returned. The glory of God returned, which meant the presence of God was with His people. And that's what you have with Yahweh Shammah. The Lord is there. He's always there. Have you ever just worried yourself sick? You ever worried yourself to the doctor's office? And they tell you, you know, after they do the EKG and everything else, they said you're going to have to reduce your stress. You're going to quit letting things get into you. Hell, I can give you this prescription and this and that, but you're going to, this will take the edge off. But, you know, the number one cause of heart attacks and heart problems is not necessarily plaque buildup and cholesterol. Every time I go and I hear a doctor talk to a patient, It's stress. And we get all stressed out and we worry ourselves. Have you ever went to sleep? Now, don't raise your hand, but have you ever went to bed at night and your problems seemed to be so great that you couldn't sleep? You toss and turn. You might even shed a tear. You wouldn't want your wife to know that or your husband to know that. And this fear sets in and all of these things. But the reality of it is that we realize is that God is there. He's there. We take our focus off Him, we put it on our problems, and we fail to realize that God is there. He is Yahweh Shammah. He's there. He's always there. He's in our midst. He's in us through the Holy Spirit. There's never a time that we're without Him if we're born again. That's good. That's a good thing for accountability, but it's also a great thing for encouragement. He never leaves us. He never forsakes us. Another way to know Him is Yahweh Sabaoth. Isaiah chapter 1, Psalms chapter 46, which tells us He's the Lord of hosts. And host means hordes, both of angels and of men. He is the Lord of the host of heaven and the inhabitants of the earth. He is the Lord of the Jews and also of the Gentiles. He is the Lord of the rich and He's Lord of the poor. He is Lord of the master and He's Lord of the slaves. This name is expressively talks about His majesty, His power, and the authority which God has, and shows us that He's able to accomplish whatever He determines to do. That means whatever God makes up His mind to do, if we're on board, there's nothing that can stop us. There's no power under this earth, in this earth, on this earth, hell, or any other demon or anything else. If God determines to do something and we're on the right page with God and we're serving God, we're obedient to God, nothing can stop us. Which leads us to the phrase that all things is possible with God. For God is able. You're talking about a good scripture to put on a church wall somewhere. It's simple. God is able. That's what He is. He's Yahweh Sabaoth. God is able. Another word you'll find in the scriptures, El Elyon. Deuteronomy chapter 26 tells us that He is the Most High. It's derived from the Hebrew root for the word go up or ascend. So the implication is that of which is of the very highest. He is El Elyon, which tells us of the exaltation and speaks of His absolute right to lordship. He has the authority and He has the right to call us, to beckon us, and to include us to follow Him. Just as He had the authority and the right to offer us to be engrafted into the tree of salvation that we might be born again, become children of God, His authority doesn't stop there, nor does His right stop there. Because we have been born again, because He does dwell inside of us with His Holy Spirit, He has the absolute authority to say, pick up your cross and follow Me. Follow Me. He is El Elyon. Something else we know is El Roah. Genesis chapter 16 and verse 13 tells us that He's the God of seeing. He's the God of seeing. The name ascribed to God by Hagar. You remember Hagar, don't you? Alone. She was alone and desperate in the wilderness after being driven out by Sarah in Genesis chapter 16. And when Hagar met the angel of the Lord, she realized that she had been seen by God Himself in a theophany. So she also realized that El Roha saw her in her distress and testified that He is a God who lives and He sees all things. Hagar was out in the desert, just about to die for lack of water and her son. And suddenly an angel appears, and because that angel appears, she knew that God had saw her and sent that angel. And she said that He is God, He is El Roi, He is the God of the seeing. And aren't you grateful that God sees all things? Yeah, I'm grateful that He sees all things. And at the same token then, it also puts a little shiver to me. Why? Because God sees all things. And He sees all things with perfect clarity and understanding. He's able to judge the intents of our hearts. He's able to see whether or not we're actually rejoicing over those who get saved. He actually to see if we really have a heart to win the lost for Jesus Christ. He's able to see whether we actually have a forgiving heart. He's even actually able to see if we're really truly Christians or not. He knows those things. I'm glad that I serve a God who sees all things. And there's nothing which is hidden that can be hidden from Him. Because if there's something that could be hidden from Him, He could make a wrong choice. He could make a wrong decision. He could give a wrong direction. But there's not. He knows everything. He's El Olam in Psalms chapter 90, which means He's the everlasting God. God's nature is without beginning and without end. He's free from all constraints of time. And He contains within Himself the very cause of time itself. Time has no bearing on God. From everlasting, You are God. El Olam. Time has no restraints on God. Isn't that wonderful? God has no concept of time as you and I have concept of time. Time doesn't mean anything to God. It reminds me when I went on several, where we went about seven years, we had a partnership in St. Thomas in the U.S. Virgin Islands, which is in the Caribbean. And if you've ever visited the Caribbean, it's very similar to anything down in the Latin countries, Mexico and other places, and Puerto Rico and other places. But how much more so on St. Thomas, on that island there, that when you get off the airplane there, you might as well reach over and take a watch if you wear one and just throw it away or put it in your suitcase. Because time doesn't mean anything to those people. That's just their culture. Time doesn't mean anything. You're on an island. Where are you going to go? There's one concrete plant. There's one lumber store. There's one this. There's one that. And so on and so forth. And you're not going to go anywhere else. It's just weird to get somewhere to where time really has no bearing. If you need something, well, they have things down there. We got them around here too, evidently. You ever got around to it? I need something. We'll get around to it. What time? We'll get around to it. You know, and we'll get around to it. God is often very similar to that. Have you ever asked for something and you wondered why you didn't get it quick enough? Wondered why God didn't answer that prayer immediately? You didn't get it quick as you wanted it. You didn't get the answer quick as you wanted it, so on and so forth. Well, He got around to it. But His round to it is always on time. Our own time and His own time is just two different things. But time has no bearing, no concept, no restraint on Him. He's never too early and He's never too late. He's always on time because He is the Father of time. He's the Maker of time. He is El Olam, the everlasting God from everlasting to everlasting. And then one of the last ones I'll share with you is El Gabor. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, oftentimes used in this Christmas readings. He is the Mighty God. The name describing the Messiah, Christ Jesus, in this prophetic portion of Isaiah. And it describes Him as a powerful and as a mighty warrior. The Messiah. These are the one, and this is the one in which the Jewish people, literally in their mind, were looking for. The Mighty God will accomplish the destruction of God's enemy, the Bible says. And the Bible says in Revelation chapter 19 and verse 15, that He will rule with a rod of iron. He is the Mighty God. When all's said and all's done, one thing you'll learn in Christianity, if nothing else, if you mature in Christianity, is patience. Patience in God. And patience from God. That all things will be balanced. Everything comes out in the wash. I want to tell you something. Don't raise your hand now. But have you ever thought like somebody got something over on you? Somebody took advantage of you. Maybe it was a car dealer. Maybe it was a doctor's visit. And they didn't figure out what was wrong with you. And you got charged for some medicine or whatever. You just got taken advantage of some way, shape, form, or fashion. You ever been taken advantage of? What that does is that creates bitterness in someone's heart. It creates skepticism when you're dealing with the next people that you're dealing with, and so on and so forth. But what I learned a long time ago, I remember what being real little, and I don't mean anything by this by way of ethnicity or anything, but I remember the O.J. Simpson trial. And I remember when he was acquitted. And I remember the great uproar there was of that. Well, he's guilty. He's been acquitted. And you know, that isn't justice. That isn't fair. I'll just use that for an example. Nobody's ever gotten away with anything. And nobody will get away with anything. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. And because God is descriptive of all these names, I'm using it for an example. Because He's our shepherd. He's the Lord that is there. He's the Lord of hosts. He's the Most High. He's the God of seeing. He's the everlasting God in which time has no restraints on Him. He is the mighty God which rule with a rod of iron. When all said and done, everything is going to be balanced out in the end. And God's righteousness, His blood, is going to cover a multitude of sins. You see, it's so easy to point a finger at someone like O.J. But how many times has the blood of Jesus covered the multitude of your sin and my sin? We just weren't on TV and somebody chased us in a white Ford Bronco. And His mercies are still new every morning. Aren't you glad that He is the God who has the authority to do all of this, to forgive and to heal? He's ever-present God. He's all-seeing. That He's a God that we find our righteousness in Him. All of these names are given by God Himself to His people to reveal a facet of His character in which they needed at that time. And so I share it like this as our pianist comes. Maybe you're needing some confidence this morning. Maybe you're going through something and maybe nobody else knows about it, but I want you to know God does. Why? Because He's all seeing, He's all knowing. He knows exactly. Maybe you need to know Him as El Shaddai, just the God of power. Maybe you need to know Him as Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals. Maybe you need to know Him as Yahweh Shalom. Listen to me closely. If you're not born again, the Bible says you know it because His Spirit does not bear witness with yours. It has nothing to do with the certificate of baptism you received or the baptism you received in some water. The Bible says His Spirit bears witness with yours that you are a child of God. Do you have a relationship with God this morning? If not, you can. You can know Yahweh Shalom. You can have peace with God and of God. And in Jesus' name we pray with heads bowed and eyes closed. Amen.